There is an article that's found in Christianity Today, written by Lloyd Ogilvy, that I'd like to read to introduce you to our subject this evening. He says, "Our need to be in charge of ourselves, others, and situations often makes our relationship with Christ life's biggest struggle. We are reluctant to relinquish our control and allow Him to run our lives. We may believe in Him and be active in the church and Christian causes, but trusting Him as Lord of everything in life can be scary. Even though we pray about our challenges and problems, all too often, what we really want is strength to accomplish what we've already decided is best for ourselves and others. Meanwhile, we press on with our own priorities and plans. We remain the scriptwriter, casting director, choreographer, and producer of the drama of our lives, in which we are the star performer." Now, did your discerning ears go up when I read that? Because when I read that, to me that describes a carnal or a fleshly believer. In fact, I could probably stretch it to say that it describes an unbeliever. A person who is in charge of himself, others, and situations is not a believer at all. Because to be born again, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to relinquish control of your life to Jesus. We all know that Luke 9:23 says that you must deny yourself. Amen. If we are reluctant to relinquish our control and allow Him to run our lives, we're not saved. It doesn't matter if you say that you believe in Him and are active in the church and Christian causes. Trusting Him as Lord of everything is not what the Bible considers as scary, but comforting and reassuring. Because we are not the scriptwriter, the casting director, the choreographer, and the producer of the drama of our lives, Jesus is. Nor are we the star performer. If you are the star performer, you are not saved. See, you stopped your solo performance when you were born again. So if we are not willing to submit the control of our lives to God, we are not a true follower of Jesus Christ. If we are not willing to submit to one another, we're in sin. As a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm called to submit myself to God in His Word and to one another. And it's in submitting myself, then can I consider one another and love one another and admonish one another and encourage one another and bear one another's burdens and be of one mind with one another and forgive one another. I have to submit. And I want to consider three truths tonight regarding submission. The first one is simply this: submission has always been God's will. It's always been His will. It's not something that just happened. It's always been there. And this is clearly demonstrated in the life of Jesus. He submitted to the Father. When He was here on the earth, He submitted to the Father. In fact, Romans 15:3 says, "For even Christ did not please Himself." He even said in John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me." So when you see that demonstration of His life, you see that it included every dimension of His earthly life. Prior to coming into the world, He submitted to God's plan of redemption. Would you agree with that? John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then it says in verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth."
So prior to Him coming into the world, He submitted to the plan. He submitted to God's plan of Him coming to earth. Even in Luke 2:51, we see that even as a child, He submitted to God by submitting to Joseph and Mary. Do you remember that He got separated from them and they came back looking for Him? And later on in the text, it tells us that He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But His mother kept all these things in her heart. Look with me over to Matthew chapter 4. And you see, even throughout His earthly ministry, He submitted Himself to God. In chapter 4, it picks up, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, He was hungry." Has anyone in here ever fasted before? You know that during the time of fasting, that the purpose of that is every time you have a hunger pain, that is to draw you to prayer. And you use those promptings and your desire for earthly food to pass from the natural into the supernatural realm, if you will. In other words, to prompt you to pray. You may be fasting for the salvation of somebody, and every time you have that hunger pain, you begin to pray for that person. It prompts you to think about that person and to pray for them. Well, just think of this whole issue of fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, just getting past 1 or 2 days. I've met one person in my life that has done 40 days and 40 nights, but I don't know to what extent that he did that. But just think about that and the need that would be there. Because during this time of hunger, it says the devil came tempting him. And even during this time, he submitted to God. Even though the devil tried by every means to stop him, he still submitted. And you know, because he was hungry, what did he tempt him with? Food. I mean, that would be a great temptation, wouldn't it? But he says in verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." But you know, next he sought to tempt him to jump off the pinnacle, that is the highest point of the temple, saying that his angels would protect him. But Jesus says in verse 7, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." And then having failed at those two attempts, he told him that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world if he would fall down and worship me. But Jesus said to him in verse 10, "Away with you, Satan, for it's written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship.'" In fact, it bears a question, especially in light of the verse that Scott quoted for us earlier. Who are you yielding your members to? Are you yielding them to sin? Or are you yielding them to righteousness? That's a powerful passage. In fact, I would encourage you and challenge you, learn the whole chapter. It's awesome. Look with me over in Philippians 2. You see in Philippians 2 and verse 5 that Jesus demonstrated submission to God by willingly going to the cross. He says there in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." In other words, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Just as we talked about Sunday, that there is no true life without dying, the same is true when it comes to submission. And see, when you look at all of this, you see clearly that this whole concept of submitting ourselves is clearly portrayed to us from our Savior. He totally depended on the Father. He totally depended on the Spirit. In fact, you and I, when we look at Him and we think, well, how can we live our life like that? He's God. He's perfect. But yet Hebrews tells us He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews tells us that He was tempted to such points to certainly know the suffering that His brethren is experiencing.
Submission is demonstrated also in the teaching of the Word of God. We are told to submit it at least 15 times in the Bible. The word submit occurs 11 times, submission 4 times, subjection 8 times, being subjected 2 times. In fact, it's specifically stated as being God's will at least 2 times. And I want to read those 2 passages. The first one is taking us a little bit into the direction where I want to go tonight, and it's found in Ephesians 6. So if you want to go to Ephesians 6, you can look at verse 5. We're going to find ourselves back in chapter 5 and 6 many times tonight. But he says there in verse 5, when talking about these servants submitting themselves to their masters, or if we could put it in a vernacular that you and I could understand, about employees submitting to employers. He says, "Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and with trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." It's the will of God that we submit. And it's the will of God that in our submission, we do it from our heart. See, you and I can obey God, but not do it from the heart. I mean, we could carry out the Word of God to the letter of the law, but have we done it by the heart? Have we done it with all of our heart? You know, we can say that we love God, but do our actions truly demonstrate that? Are we willing to do whatever He asks us to do? Are we willing to do whatever He commands of us? The second passage is found over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And it finds itself there in verse 15, where he is talking about submitting to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And then he tells us in verse 15 that this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So, submission to God is God's will. That is how we come into the kingdom, and we maintain that as we walk with Jesus. That is how we carry out the one another's in the fellowship. We have to be willing to submit to one another. In fact, if I could take it a little further, I would just say that submission is required of all relationships. A lot of times when we talk about submission, we pick just on the wife, but what about the husband? We are all to submit. In fact, go back to Ephesians and look there in chapter 5 and notice verse 21. Right before he tells the wives to submit to your own husbands, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. In fact, in the critical text, it says, in the fear of Christ. We are all submitting. In fact, to be honest with you, verse 22, the word submit is not even in the text. It's implied from verse 21. Wives, unto your own husbands. We are all called to submit. And let's notice another truth that's found right here in this text. You cannot submit until you do verse 18. What's verse 18 say? And be not drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled, be plerao, be controlled by the Holy Spirit. When you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, there will be an evidence, a result, a consequence. It will show itself up, first of all, where you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You will sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. You will submit to one another in the fear of Christ. You will give thanks for all things and all things unto God the Father. Wives will submit. Husbands will submit. Children will submit. Employees to employers will submit. Everybody will be submitting. Amen. See, we think of submission as something that's degrading. But in fact, if you study your relationship correctly in the New Testament, what are we called? Doulos, bondservants. We're called slaves of Jesus Christ. You know, we walk around thinking we're more than that. And truthfully, in Scripture, we are. Positionally, we are priests. We're kings. It says we are a kingdom in Revelation chapter 1, I think in verse 5.
Yes, because of Jesus Christ, we are, for lack of a better way of saying it, a hot commodity on this earth. You know, but sometimes we walk around with a little too much pride there, and we fail to recognize the humility. But it's required of all relationships. And I love what William Booth said. He said, the greatness of a man's power is measured by his surrender. If you want to be great, surrender. If you want to be mighty, humble yourself. If you're thinking of wanting to be exalted, you have to humble yourself. God rejects the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. He exalts the humble. But those who want to be exalted, what does He do? He casts them down. He humbles them. Well, let's look at these relationships. The first is wives to husbands. Now, if I could just get you to put your finger there in Ephesians 5, and we're going to come back to it several times, and just go backwards in your Bible and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as you look there at chapter 11, you find something very interesting that's found in verse 3. And I think this is where you begin when you talk about roles in society, roles in the family, roles, period. We all have roles. They're all God-ordained, God-designed roles. We've talked about that on various occasions. But if you notice in verse 3, Paul says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And then he goes into talking about the head covering. In fact, I've had someone, I think a couple weeks ago, ask me a question, what is going on in that text? Truthfully, it's mainly cultural. But just so that you understand what's taking place there, that it wasn't right for a man to cover his head for the purpose of when there was prophesying taking place, when there was preaching occurring, that if he was to cover his head, it was dishonoring. Because to have his head uncovered while he was preaching, it was showing his submission to God. But yet a woman, because she is under the man, she is the helper, if you will, that the Scripture tells us, that when she prayed, she would cover her head. And in her, in that role, that was showing her submission to the man, her submission to her husband. Jews had different ways that they did this. Romans did it different ways. In fact, it was the Gentiles that didn't even practice this. So it tells you right there that was a cultural issue. I know for myself, growing up, I have a neighbor that's still the neighbor to my parents, and he has a sign right over his door. It says, hats off. And all my life of growing up, nobody ever told me what that meant. Unless you tell me what that means, I'm going to rebel. And I did. I rebelled against it. I just could not understand. It's like, well, why? And then they'd say, respect. Well, I don't understand. Explain it. I need a little bit more help there. Back then, I was just the rebellious guy that questioned everything. I mean, I had to have an answer for everything. Just teach me. And here, studying this passage right here shows you the whole reasoning. But here Paul is trying to tell us in verse 3 that the head of the woman is the man. And when you understand that whole concept, that kind of helps you when you go back into Ephesians, because he says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22, wives, you have to submit to your own husbands. And he says you're to do that as to the Lord. Your submission to your husband is just like submitting to Jesus. And can I say something, guys, that are married, especially when your wife's in here? That doesn't mean she's a doormat. Because if you remember back up to verse 21, you're submitting as well. Amen. In fact, you're going to get it right between the teeth in verse 25. I mean, if you want to be specific, how are you going to love your wife sacrificially as Christ loved the church without submitting? It's totally impossible. There are some times that you have to submit and close your mouth and don't say anything, because you know if you open your mouth widely, you're going to get a foot right in it, or it might be an iron, a rock, or some other furniture in your house. Or at least your wife might really desire to do that. You're prompting or you're provoking her to do that. But he says there, in verse 23, that the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The woman was created for the man. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, she was created to be a helpmate, a helper to the man. In fact, in that whole situation, when all the animals were brought to Adam, for him to name them, it says at the end of it, there was no helper suitable for him. So God causes this deep sleep to fall on the man, and God takes one of the ribs from man and He creates a woman. She is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, Adam said. And see, so when you begin to read passages about submission, it's not a doormat thing. A lot of it is our roles. A lot of it is by our creative design. In fact, Paul echoes the same passage almost identically over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 when he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as it's fitting in the Lord." This is fitting. This is right. A wife to usurp the authority of her husband is wrong. That's something that the devil has done from the very beginning in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, you have a role reversal. And that's the problem. Women were not designed to lead. They were designed to follow and to fall under the protective headship of the man. Men were designed to lead. Remember in Titus 2:5, it says that the younger women are to be discreet, chaste, homemakers or keepers of the home, good, obedient to their own husbands. And then it says this, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. Ladies, if you're not this, you are causing blasphemy to the Word of God. In 1998, when I was working with Southern Baptists, at their annual meeting, they released a statement on marriage and the family, which called for wives to submit graciously to their husbands. And I remember everyone had a fit with that. And they were right, because that's what the Bible teaches. And again, not everyone was pleased with that adoption within the convention. In fact, the Baptist General Convention of Texas, which is the largest state convention of Southern Baptists, they rejected the National Southern Baptist Convention Statement of Beliefs. In fact, one pastor, Clyde Glasener, he was then the president of the 2.7 million member Baptist General Convention of Texas. He told the Fort Worth Star-Telegram that conservatives who push for the 1998 marriage and family section are using the Baptist faith and message not as a guideline but as a creed to try to get all Baptists to conform to their view. They are trying to hold people's feet to the fire and walk lockstep with them. Paige Patterson, who was the president during that time of the Southern Baptist Convention, he responded by saying this, "I'm grateful that the Baptist General Convention of Texas leadership has made crystal clear for the sake of Texas Baptist churches where they stand on family and church issues. Now it's up to the churches to decide with whom they agree, with a liberal, culturally acceptable view of family and church, or with a Christ-honoring, Bible-believing perspective. I have every confidence that the majority of Texas Baptist churches will go with Christ and with the clear instruction of the Bible." See, what's very interesting, in the national level, there are many things that I agree with. The problems that I had was down at the local level. In fact, the first time I went to one of the conventions, I went, "Man, this is not anything like I heard. This is pretty good. I mean, this is awesome." Needed to send everybody to one of them during that time. But when you talk about submission, that's a biblical concept. That's not something Southern Baptists made up. That's not something that any church made up, folks. That is the Bible. The Bible tells us to submit. And when we look at this first relationship, wives are to submit to their husbands. Look at the second relationship. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says that it is right for children to obey their parents in the Lord. So now you have children to parents. And what's he say there? Well, he tells us, he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." This is actually one of the Ten Commandments about honoring your parents. And the idea of children here is the Greek word techna, and it does not refer particularly to young children, but to all offspring, no matter what your age is. Sons and daughters who were still under their parents' roof are to obey and to honor them. And that has to do with action. Honor has to do with their attitude. In fact, in Ephesians 5:31, when it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," they are now not told to submit in that same way. In fact, men and women are no longer under the authority of their parents at that point. But they are still to have a special respect, a special concern for their parents. as long as their parents are still living.
What's the word he uses here? Very interesting, verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, "Children, obey your parents." This is a Greek word, hupakouo. It means to listen to, or to obey, or to subject yourself to. It means to hear under, to listen with attentiveness, and to respond positively to what is heard. Line yourself under and hear. Hupo means under. Akuo means to hear. Line yourself under your parents' authority and hear them. Be subject to them. In fact, Paul tells Timothy that an elder is to rule his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now you have the other side. You have from the standpoint of the elder, he is to lead his children in that aspect of submission. In fact, the same qualifications echo toward deacons who are men in verse 12. There is to be submission, wives to husbands, children to parents. Look at the third aspect, chapter 6, verse 5. Employees to employers. We just read this. Employees are to serve their employers as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Paul mentions this whole entire truth over in Colossians 3:25, 22-25. Listen to what he says. In fact, as I read it, if you want to just look at Ephesians 6 and notice the parallel. "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." See, Paul uses that same word, hupakouo. Line yourself up under your employer and submit. Hear them. Be obedient to them. You know, if a lot of times Christians think that if they have a Christian employer, they got it made. And they think from the terms that it's almost kind of like they're let off the hook, if you will, in terms of whether they arrive on time, whether they take too long of a lunch break or anything like that. In fact, your witness to your Christian employer is just as powerful to an unbeliever. What kind of testimony do you have to a Christian employer? Well, you better be on time. You better be coming back on time from lunch. You better not be flaking off. You better not just be working when he's around, but work when he's not around. That's what it means to be a men pleaser. If you're the one who just works when he's there, you're a men pleaser. You're doing it with eye service. But you're to serve as you're serving Christ. You're never out from up under his eye, are you? You serve him with all your heart. See, there are many people that want to be men pleasers. But you're not called to be a men pleaser. You're called to be a God pleaser. And I'll be honest with you, that's the first priority of your life. Be a God pleaser. And if you wonder sometimes whether, you know, mom or dad comes before that, well, just ask yourself, are you trying to please mom and dad over pleasing Jesus? Right? Well, another list or another category is citizens to government. We are actually to submit to governing authorities. It tells us in Romans 13:1, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God." I mean, it's wonderful when you run into governing authorities that know Jesus, right? I mean, it's awesome that we have a true, quote, minister of Christ in our midst working for St. John's County Police Department. He's fully carrying out Romans 13. He doesn't bear the sword in vain, as it says there. Put it in our contemporary vernacular, he doesn't carry the gun in vain. Paul says it in Titus. He says in Titus 3:1, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work." It doesn't make sense if we're not good model citizens, if we're disobedient citizens. The only time you are encouraged in Scripture to disobey the government is when the government tells you to disobey God. That is the only time. Outside of that, you're to be obedient. And you're to be a model citizen. And that means, according to 1 Peter 2:13, that we are to submit to every ordinance. He says there, submit to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. See, it should be this way in your relationships, that if anyone wants to say anything against you, if they want to reproach you, then they have to make it up because they have nothing on you. We were talking about this Monday night in our elders and deacons meeting, and we were talking about this whole issue of being blameless, being above reproach, not having anything chargeable to your life. And I was sharing with them at the last church that when they asked me to leave the church, I said, well, what are the grounds? What's the charge? They said, well, I'm not going to tell you. I said, you don't have anything. You don't have nothing. You have to make it up. That's a good side to be on, folks, right? To where they have to make up the charge. It's not true. In fact, they can't even make up nothing because there's nothing there. That should be true of all of us, not just leadership. Every one of us should live a blameless life. In fact, we're told to do that. And let me show you where it talks about that. He says in Philippians, go to Philippians with me. In Philippians chapter 2, after he tells the Philippians in verse 12 to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, he says it's God who works in you both the willing to do for His good pleasure. And then he says to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. If you're a murmurer and complainer, you are not blameless and harmless before a crooked and perverse generation. The world takes notice of our life whether you realize it or not. We were talking one Monday night a couple weeks ago and just talking about how great influence is in our life. We are always influencing people. And sometimes it's for the bad. You catch us in sin, we've encouraged you into sin. We've influenced you to sin. And so it's very important if that occurs that we have a right response. We repent. We don't seek to hide it. We don't seek to get prideful. Seek to get rid of it. Well, look at the last relationship. That takes us back to Ephesians. And that's believer to believer. This is really where I wanted to go tonight. We are to submit to one another. That's simple. It's simply stated. We've already looked at it right there in verse 21. We know that we are to do it in the power of the Spirit because that's what verse 18 tells us to do. If we're not submitting to one another, then what are we doing? We're walking in the flesh because submitting is a fruit of the Spirit. It might not be in the list in Galatians 5, but it's certainly the result right here, is it not? It is clear it's the result. If you're filled with the Spirit, certain things are going to happen. It's going to show itself up in submission. And again, I remind you, if we're going to carry out these one another's, which tells us what our accountability is to each other, we have to be filled with the Spirit. You can't do this on your own. If you try to do it on your own, you're going to fall on your face. It's not going to work. You're going to be manufacturing it. In fact, if you're in the flesh, guess what? You try to do this to others, you're going to get them in the flesh. So you've got to be in the Spirit. You've got to be controlled by the Spirit as you do this. We are to submit to one another. He says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's be even more specific. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 15. Paul says, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labor with us. What's he saying here? We are to devote ourselves to the ministry of the saints.
You are to, that is your ministry. We stumble around thinking that the only people in ministry are the people that are elders or deacons or doing something official in the church. We are all in the ministry. All of us. We are all been given spiritual gifts. We are all to be obedient to the Spirit and carry out the gift that God has given to us. In fact, if you read over in chapter 4 of Ephesians, he tells us that God has given gifted men to the church for the purpose of equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry is yours. God has placed, in fact, in our day, evangelists and pastor teachers in the church to equip you. They are equippers. They are there to mature you with the Word of God so that you're not children tossed to and fro. Listen, if you're studying some type of doctrine and you're going around asking everybody else what's it saying, you are in sin. You should be coming to your leaders and asking them that question. And I'm not saying it's wrong necessarily to go around and ask other people, but if you're going to them just as a sole source of information, when you have elders right here in your church that are charged to watch over you, we are going to give an account for you. You are our flock. We are your shepherds. And we are called to have that kind of ministry with you. If you have Bible questions, you come to us. If you have doctrinal questions, theological questions. If you don't know what that is, make up a question. Come to us. You know? Come with that question. What is a doctrinal theological question? That there's been some swirling around in here of some questions about tongues. And in fact, next Monday on the internet, if you want to hear this, we're putting it on oneplace.com for the whole week. What is the gift of tongues? It's going to air all week, so you can go up there and listen to it for free. And I would encourage you to go there. We are to submit. And we're to do that to one another. A.W. Tozer said, the reason why many are still troubled, still seeking, still making little forward progress is because they have not yet come to the end of themselves. We're still giving some of the orders and we are still interfering with God's working within us. You have to come to the end of yourself to submit. You have to humble yourself. In order to meet someone's needs, you have to humbly submit to meet their need. Brings me to the third truth. Submission is required of the church. And let me just walk down these relationships. First, we are to submit to God. Look with me at James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, what does he say there in verse 7? Submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Just as a side note, we're not told in Scripture to go around rebuking the devil. In fact, if you read in Jude, when Michael the archangel was contending with the devil, he wouldn't bring a reviling accusation against him. But what did he say? The Lord rebuke you. We got people running around today saying, I rebuke you, Satan. I rebuke you. You know, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean a thing. You know how you rebuke him? You live a godly life. That rebukes him. You submit yourself to God, you be holy in all your manner of conversation, all your matter of living, and He is rebuked. But if you're not any of that, He has a major influence on your life. The word submit that He uses here is hupotasso. It's a different word, but it does mean to place or to rank under. You want to place or rank under God. You want to come under Him, under His authority. You want to align yourself under His authority. That's what the word means. In fact, if I take you back to Ephesians, in chapter 5 and verse 24, Paul makes this statement here, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And here we see that we are to submit to Jesus Christ. Just take that first phrase. Just as the church is subject to Christ. It's the same word. Hupotasso. They align themselves up under Jesus Christ. Ladies, the rest of that passage says you're aligning yourself up under your husband. You're not coming out from up under his authority because the word submit or to be subject
is implied in the rest of the verse. Read it again. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands. Let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Hupotasso, line yourself up under Him. He is the head. Sometimes, ladies, you carry responsibilities that are not yours. Let Him carry it. You say, well, He won't carry it. That doesn't mean you carry it. It's because He won't. Pray that God will wake him up to his responsibilities. Send him to us. We'll tell him what his responsibilities are in a heartbeat. A.W. Tozer again tells us, the man who surrenders to Christ, he exchanges a cruel slave driver for a kind and gentle master whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. Submitting to Christ. What are we talking about here? We're talking about not only in daily living as a believer, but that's where it all starts, doesn't it? If you don't surrender to Christ, you know what you surrender to? You surrender to chaos. And you think that there's another way. We are to submit to God. We are to submit to Jesus Christ. Third, or C for Daryl. He used to get me on my letters. We are to submit to the elders of the church. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians with me on this one. There's something going on in chapter 5 and verse 12 that's very interesting, and I don't know if you've ever seen this before. But he tells them in chapter 5 and verse 12, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. It's very interesting that the word he uses there, to recognize, it means to intimately know. In fact, in most churches, in March was 20 years for me as being a believer, and about 19 of that I've been in the church and serving in some capacity, pastoring majority of that time. But in every church I've seen, there's always the burden on the pastor to know the people. But here you see it reversed. The burden's placed on you to know those who labor among you and that are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And you are to esteem them very highly in love for their work. And you're to be at peace among yourself. John MacArthur writes in his study Bible, this does not mean simple face recognition, but that the people are to literally know their pastors well enough to have an intimate appreciation for them and to respect them because of their value. The work of pastors is summarized in a threefold description, which includes laboring, working to the point of exhaustion, overseeing, that is literally standing before the flock to lead them in the way of righteousness, and third, admonishing, that is instructing in the truths of God's Word. In addition to knowing pastors, congregations are to think rightly and lovingly of their pastors, not because of their charm or personality, but because of the fact that they work for the chief shepherd as his special servants. They are to submit to their leadership so that peace prevails in the church. I told you before, you might not agree with everything that the elders say, but you are called to submit. You're called to work that out among yourself. We're not a dictatorship by any stretch of the imagination. Some people might choose to think so, but we seek to operate with humility and to carry ourselves according to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter tells the elders, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Don't do it by constraint, but do it willingly. Don't do it for dishonest gain. Do it eagerly. Don't do it as being lords over those entrusted to you, but as being examples to the flock. That's how you're to lead. Lead by example. And yet, at the same time, congregations don't seem to always understand what their role is. Pastors have always understood their role. They are to lead and teach the people. They are to lead the flock. The responsibility of leading the flock does not fall in the hands of the people. It falls in the hands of the elders. Amen. It's not for the people to lead themselves. We are to lead you. We are to guide you in the Word. In fact, it says in
1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, the elders rule in the church. They lead. The word is proistime. They stand first in terms of leadership in the church. They are right under Christ. And I've shared with you before that whole structure. Christ is the head of the church. Under them are the elders. Under them are the deacons. And lastly, it's the congregation. And what is the congregation to do? Well, it says in Hebrews 13, 7 that they are to submit. It says in verse 17 that they are to submit. Listen to what the word says. Hebrews 13, 7, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You are to call to remembrance. You are to be mindful of those who rule over you. And that sounds just like 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 12. You are to intimately know them, to appreciate their work. You would esteem them highly. They speak the word of God to you. You're to follow their faith. You're to consider the outcome of their conduct. Now, I'm not telling you to put anybody on a pedestal there. They're to model righteousness before you, and you're to follow that model. Not to follow their sin. It says in verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. If you come and ask us some questions about some direction in your life or some direction with some doctrine, we tell you something that's opposite of what you want to hear, you are still to submit. Not go off to another church with your tail tucked between your legs. You're not Mr. or Mrs. Independent. None of us are. But we operate in the church like we are. And that is wrong. That's why I always have been against one pastor in a church. I mean, you just think about that for a minute. One pastor leading a church? Yeah, he's answerable to Jesus Christ. He's accountable to Jesus Christ. But you know what, folks? It sure does help a lot to have other pastors helping in that leading and to have accountability. I want the accountability. I welcome the accountability. So I don't want to get caught off on my own. You know, when you're on your own and you separate yourself from the fellowship or you separate yourself from accountability, you fall. Amen. You put yourself in the place of temptation. It's just like, you know, I think of Christian music and some of these bands have chosen to go into bars and play. And listen, I could never go there because that would be a place of temptation for me. And I don't want to put myself under temptation. In fact, they shouldn't ask Christians to go to those places. Submission is required of the church. We have to submit to one another. And it's to be a loving submission. I submit because I love. I submit to Jesus because I love Him. I don't own my life anymore. It's His. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You're to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. See why you need to memorize the scriptures? They just come up when you're sharing with somebody, and they come up all the time when I'm preaching. We are to submit. And again, we're talking about right now the realm of the church. God has placed accountability in our life and leadership in our lives and leading this church. And it's a group of godly men called elders. And they're not dictators. They're called to lead by example, to be models of righteousness. And in fact, the qualifications that are found in 1 Timothy 3, they are there to model what kind of men lead the church. I mean, that's what we look for in the men, but it's also telling us that's what kind of people you're to be. Not just them. It's not a holier-than-thou group of people in the church. We are all to come up under that standard. Well, look at the last one. We are to submit to God. We are to submit to Jesus Christ. We are to submit to the elders of the church. We are to submit in order to be, you fill it in, saved. If you don't submit to Jesus Christ to be saved, guess what? You won't be saved. Simple as that, right? If you do not submit to Jesus for salvation, then you won't be saved. You know, and that's clear when you're sharing with somebody. I had an opportunity to share with my sister yesterday. And we talked. I asked her, I said, can I talk to you privately? And Teresa went outside with my niece and she talked to her. And I just sat there with her and I shared the truth with her. And to be honest with you, I begged and pleaded for her to repent. I mean, she didn't tell me to leave. She didn't blow me off. You know, and I just have just been praying. Every time I think of her, I pray for her. And I pray that God will open up her heart. That she will believe. She will submit herself to God. Hey, the great thing right now is that she's now admitting her sin. That's something that she's never done. She never would admit. And I told her, I said, and I told the whole family, I said, listen, I'd be in that bed too if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. I might not even be here if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. The route that I was heading on was definitely heading for hell, and I was going there pretty fast. And I told her too, I said, sometimes tragic events don't always wake you up either, because when I was 16 and I took a bunch of pills and followed it with Jack Daniels, went driving down the road and flipped my car, and I walked away from it, and it didn't wake me up. I didn't get saved when I walked away from that. I just continued headlong in my sin. So, a lot of times we think a tragic event will wake somebody up. That doesn't always happen. But, you know, I've just been praying that God would use this whole situation to humble her so she can hear it. It takes the kind of ears that He gives you to hear it. He has to give you the faith. He has to grant you the repentance. And at the same time, He puts a responsibility on you to repent. That's one of those paradoxes in Scripture. You can't repent unless He grants it to you, but yet you're responsible to repent. Explain that one. I mean, we've talked about that before, because a lot of us run around with the doctrine of election. There are other doctrines that are just as mind-boggling as that one. Right? And the little kids ask it, where did God come from? Isn't that mind-boggling? He's always been. Oh, okay, thank you, Daddy. Yeah. In fact, they have the right response. We're over there just trying to figure it out. And I like what John MacArthur says. You try to figure out those doctrines, you're into the pew quoting the Greek alphabet, you know. Just trying to figure this out, and it doesn't work. You can't figure it out. It's the infinite mind of God. It says in Romans 10 and verse 9, here's submission. What word do you hear it in? Listen to it. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you hear submission behind those words? Well, if you don't hear it there, listen to Luke 9, 23 and 24. What's it say? He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. You have to lose your life. You have to die. Chip made a shirt that said self-suicide. It's true. You have to die in order to have Jesus. So have you submitted to Him in that regard? There might be people in here who hasn't submitted to Him for salvation. Yet, at the same time, we may have people in here that have submitted to Him for salvation, but they're not submitting in these relationships we've talked about. Men, are you leading in your family? Or is your wife carrying out your responsibility, right? Wives, are you submitting to the headship of your husband? Or are you usurping his role and authority? Children, are you obeying your parents? The Bible says this is right. You have to honor them. You have to obey them. You have to line yourself up under their authority. And how about it at work? Are you submitting to your employer? Or are you just working when he's around, but you're a flake when he's not? You know, when I was sitting up at the hospital the other night, there was a lady there that knew me 20 years ago. I worked with her. She said, last time I saw you, you were preaching to me about my smoking. I don't even remember that, to be honest with you. But I remember back then I did confront a lot of things as a brand new believer. I was only one year old in the Lord. I was confronting every ant that walked, you know. I mean, every single thing. And I mean, even when I messed up, I went to one lady, and I remember this. She's friends of my parents, and I went to her and I said, listen, what I said, what I did to you was sin. And she's going, huh? I don't remember that. But see, when God changes your heart, He makes you sensitive to those things.
You just want to be pure in your walk.
So if we're going to live with one another and in our relationships right here in the church, we have to submit to one another. And sometimes that's not always easy, because you could have one willing to submit and someone not willing to submit. And so there's a big task for that one who's willing, who's seeking to get the other one not to. That doesn't mean, you submit, you do it right now, I'm doing it, you do it. No, you have to humble yourself. Sometimes you have to back off. You need discretion. You need wisdom. Now, I think I'm starting to get some of that in my years. I hope so. I still blow it. I still mess up. But hopefully I'm not making the same mistakes. I want to learn from them. I want to close with this. Warren Wiersbe writes, "Submission has nothing to do with the order of authority, but rather governs the operation of authority, how it is given and how it is received. We are, according to Romans 12:10, to esteem others more important than ourselves." If you're not willing to submit to one another, you're saying, "I'm better than you. I don't have to submit." And that's wrong. And that's where division and chaos comes from. And guess what? If you're not submitting to the leaders of the church, you're creating chaos and division. And you're opening yourself up to other areas of Scripture by which you would have to be confronted. And I had an email sent to me the other day. I get all kind of junk email, even though I got a spam filter. And it gets kind of there, and I read half of it. And if I want to read the rest of it, I'll go ahead and let it go. And I happened to read this one, and it had Matthew 18:20. This has nothing to do with this, but maybe it does. I just want to share this with you. Go there with me, and then we'll close. You might have used this, and it's probably best you don't tell me that you've used it, because I would embarrass you right now. I used to hear this when people would pray. I heard it from preachers. I've heard it from a lot of people. He says in verse 20, "Where two or three are gathered together there in my name, I am in the midst of them." And here, that verse was sent to me, and it was asking me if I'd like to join a prayer group. I wanted to write them back and saying, this verse is for church discipline. You know, what are you going to do with this? It's not talking about a prayer group. Listen, if I am by myself as a born-again believer, Jesus is with me. I don't have to have two or three with me for Jesus to be in my midst. What the verse is talking about, when you carry out verses 15 to 17, when you get to that point to where you've got someone you've been confronting and they refuse to hear you and you have to put them out of the church, God is in the midst of what you're doing. It is right. It's not talking about a prayer meeting. It's not talking about a prayer group you need to go form. This is a confirmation for what's going on. And so, I guess I would say this in closing to add this in, and we preachers say "in closing" at least three or four times before we mean it. But I would say this, that if we're not willing to submit our lives to one another, then we become subject to what is found in Matthew chapter 18. And when people begin to go astray, they begin to come out from up under accountability, they stop submitting, they bring chaos into the fellowship, there is not peace. That's why these passages of Scripture are right here. There are many churches that are preaching this, but I'll just tell you boldly, they're not doing it. They're not doing it. And we have to do these things. You want to know why we talk about this all the time? Because this is a new concept for many of you. And we have to drill this in your mind, drill this in your head. Church discipline occurs every day. You're with a brother or sister in Christ and they sin in front of you, you're to confront it. That's church discipline. Only when it involves the elders of the church is when it gets to step three. Other than that, you're involved in confronting one another's sin. You see, we have a relationship. We have accountability. That's the whole point of these one another's. We're not independent. We're members of one another's. We're members of the body of Christ. You are my brother. You are my sister. My role in the body is one of your shepherds. Other than that, I'm no different than you. I have struggles like you do. I need accountability just like you do. Amen. I'm no different. I have to deal with sin too, just like you. And as I seek to tell you and others tell you, the elders, that this is the only way we can deal with it. You know? And so, this is what we want to encourage you with. And we just want you to just see this from the Scripture. Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for the Word of God tonight. We thank you, Lord, just what we've learned tonight. Much of it very basic, much of it very elementary, but the fact is that it's really profound, just in the sense that it's something that's to be a part of our life every day. And Lord, I just pray that we are doing this every day, and that we're seeking every day to submit ourselves to you and to submit ourselves to one another. And Lord, I know it's tough at times, and I know that many times in my own life. Lord, you've given me a wonderful wife and kids, and those are the areas that sure I'm tested in these things. And then, Lord, here elders in the church to hold me accountable and to share the ministry with, and we have this relationship with one another, Lord God. And there are times when we get challenged on our submission to one another. But Lord, help us to see in all this that we have to humble ourselves, and we have to be controlled by your Spirit, or we won't be able to do this. Same is true of all these one another's, Father. Help us, Lord, to carry these out. Lord, I just pray that Change by Grace will be a very intimate fellowship. That God, that we will have this kind of relationship with each other. That we're encouraging each other. We're stimulating one another to love and good works. We're being of one mind. We're seeking to guard us against any division, anything that would bring a schism in the body. We're seeking to encourage and edify and to build one another up, Father, in the truth. So, Lord, help us to grab these truths as we go through them, Lord. Help us to put these things in practice. Help us to live this every day in our life and to live it within the fellowship. And Lord, I just want to pray if there is someone here tonight that hasn't trusted you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that they haven't submitted to you as Lord, God, I pray, break their will, crush their pride, and Lord, bring them to where they recognize their sin and they see that they violated the law of a holy God. And the verdict is guilty. And God, the consequences is hell. And I pray tonight, Lord God, that they would see that. And that they would see that you have provided everything for them to be saved. You sent your Son to die in their place, to be a substitute for their sin. You poured out all your wrath on Him. And that, Father, what they need to do is repent and put all their trust in Him. And I pray, God, if that is true of someone tonight, God, I pray that they'll put all their trust in you and quit trusting themselves and trusting that they're good and that you will overlook their sin to allow them into heaven. And I just pray that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.